I want to start just by reading the scripture out of Matthew 18. Praise God. Starting in verse 18. These are the words of Christ. He says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." So parenthetically, is the thing plugged in for the nursery downstairs? Thank you. Praise God. Most of you know of Sherlock Holmes and his sidekick, Dr. Watson, right? Great characters. One day they went on a camping trip together and they had a nice meal and they decided to retire for the night. And halfway through the night, Holmes woke up and he nudged Dr. Watson and said, "Hey, Watson, look up. What do you see?" Watson, rubbing his eyes and looking up, he said, "Well, I see thousands and thousands of stars and galaxies." He says, "Well, what does that tell you, Watson?" "Well," he says, "well, it tells me that astronomically there are millions and millions of galaxies. Meteorologically, it tells me that we're going to have a good day tomorrow. And theologically, it tells me that God is very great and powerful and that I'm just a small portion, but significant portion of his creation." He turned to all Holmes and said, "Sherlock," he said, "why, what does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for a moment and said, "Watson, you fool, someone has stole our tent." I don't often tell stories like that, as you know, over the course of time, but the reason for the story is that sometimes some things are so obvious and so logical that we actually miss them. We look for something beyond the obvious. You know, we've heard a lot about prayer over the years. We've read a lot of scripture about prayer. But it's easy to miss one very obvious thing about prayer. We often heard of prayer as it's a spiritual discipline that we should partake in, which it is. And it is good for us to pray. To spend time with God strengthens our relationship with God our Father. We also talk about prayer as a means that God talks to us, which again it is. No question about that. In the book of Acts, whenever God spoke to his people, they were praying. It's definitely the lines of communication. And that's true. But here's the one thing that, as you look through the Bible, one thing stands out above all else about prayer. Prayer is overwhelmingly the vehicle or the means by which we get things done. I mean, prayer has all kinds of theological problems associated with it. But prayer is overwhelmingly about getting things done. It's a prayer's about our part in making things happen in this world. What did James tell the readers of his epistle in James 4:2? He says that you do not have because you do not ask. You have not because you ask not, as the King James says. And in this, we see a direct correlation between our lack, whatever that may be. Try not to think just of your own personal lack, but the kingdom of God. There's this direct correlation between our lack and our asking. So Scripture is telling us our failure to ask, deprives God of what we would otherwise he would have given us. You have not because you ask not. Jesus reinforces this idea in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Here's what he says to his church. "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For sure, God is encouraging us to continue and persevere in prayer, but at the same time, He also is making a clear connection between seeking things from God and receiving them. In other words, when we ask, God responds. When we don't ask, He doesn't respond. Now, I know in His overarching sovereignty, He does things in spite of our lack of whatever it is that we have in our lives. When we ask, God responds. When we don't ask, well, who knows how He might have acted in response to our prayers? Do you really want to leave that much undone? I don't. And so I hope today, I want you to see this one thing. That there's a whole bunch of things God would like to do and get done that we left undone because we're not praying. We're not praying. And we're not taking the authority that was given in His name and calling down the blessings from heaven. You know this as well as I know this. Prayer is our biggest battle, if the truth be known. It's a huge battle. And like I say, I know there's theological difficulties with people that, or I have had theological difficulties, and I'm sure you had, with this idea of us asking and it actually make a difference with God. I mean, I think we've all sort of thought about that in our brain. And I think it's because we want to protect the sovereignty of God, and that we don't want a God that we can push around. And we don't want to limit His purposes through the earth by us. It just doesn't seem right. God is God, right? But think about it. If God is omniscient, and that's a big word for that, He knows everything, and He knows everything that there is to know, which He does, right? What's the point of me spending time telling God what He already knows? That's a theological problem with prayer that can stop us from praying. And the other thing is, if God is sovereign, and He is, and if God has plans, and He does, and if God's plans are good, and they are, right? What's the point of me making my suggestions to God on what I think He should do? We've all thought of this at times. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. What, when He's already got a plan that's better than anything I could suggest, right? It's not as if God turns to Jesus and says, "Hey, wow, did you hear that? That's a pretty good idea. I never thought of that before." He doesn't do that. It's a fantastic idea. Boy, I'm sure glad Bob prayed. So the question becomes, if God is all-knowing and God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, can't we just pray, "Your will be done, amen," and be done with the whole thing? I fear that's how we pray sometimes. Well, that's clearly not enough, right? We know that's clearly not enough. But the big question is, why isn't that enough? "Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Sometimes I think He's up there, can you give me a little more information? Yeah. What you would like me to do? If you ask people why they don't, if you ask people, well, why do you pray? And what difference do you think it's going to make, considering that He's all-knowing and He's got sovereign plans and they're better than any plans you could come up with? You get different answers to that question. Some people answer, well, I really don't understand prayer at all, but I pray anyways. Well, that's good advice, actually. You don't have to understand everything in order to do it. He asks us to be obedient, right? Others answer, they pray because God is our Heavenly Father, and He likes to have a relationship with His children, and He likes it when I come to Him and ask for things. Being a father, I didn't know that we really cared about that much. Kids are always asking for something, but our Heavenly Father is not like us. He loves it when we come and ask Him for things. And that makes sense. Because it's an expression of our trust and dependence upon Him. You know, and others say, well, you know, we don't pray to change God. We pray because in that process, God changes us and conforms them to His will and to His wishes. And there's much to be said about that. That's true. Listen to yourself pray sometimes. Sometimes as you're praying, you readjust it. You think, oh, well, no, that's kind of selfish. And maybe is that really according to His will? And all that kind of stuff. But, you know, all these answers really, for me, don't adequately answer why Jesus spent all night in prayer. Or why Paul would make the point to tell us, pray without ceasing. Why is it so vitally important that we're in communion with God? Why is that? I think the answer lies in the primary reasons of why God created man. And they're found in Genesis 1, verse 26, if you want to go there with me. Bear with me some today, because when I'm through with this, this should change how you look at prayer. It should change how you go about what your priority in life would be. Because when the apostles were so busy, the order that they said, they did not say, we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. They said, we are going to give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God. So look at what I suggest to you from the word of God are the two primary reasons. In verse 26 we read, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So I take that to mean that man was made in the likeness of the triune God. And the reason why is God's moral character would be expressed in physical terms to the rest of creation and the subsequent humanity. In other words, He wanted us to be His image bearers. Now this is before the fall, but this was His original intent. When they looked at man, they would see God. Because He was made in His image. We were originally made to display the moral character of God to the principalities and powers and to all of creation. Now, I know this is hard for us because we're so fallen to even imagine this. The second thing we see in this verse is that man was created to rule. To have dominion. Now we're getting on shaky ground. We don't like the idea that God has entrusted us, that we're supposed to take some, people hate the word control, but authority in His name. Listen what He says. And let them rule, subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So what do we see from this verse? What was God's intention for man? And that means women too. Because later on in another verse, it says, in His image, He made them both male and female. So don't let that word bother you. It's both male and female, okay? But man means, in general, humanity. See, we see from this that God intended for man to rule over the earth. You know, science appears, and we know it's true, that God had man in mind when He created the world, specifically for us to be here. The water, the air, the animal kingdom. It's all seems to be for our benefit. Thank God, after a hard day, when you look at the tree and see some bird chirping about, you just say, man, my God is powerful and He's great. Brings me great comfort. So what I'm trying to say, we were meant to rule. Now, of course, God's will was not that man would try and do that independent of Him. Right? Before the fall, we're in total communion with God. In dependence on Him, we were to rule, subdue, That's what he chose to do. That's his sovereignty. He said, "You, this is yours. You take care of it. I made it especially for you." And it was the will of God that on earth, everything done on earth, would be done in direct communication to Him. That was what He gave us. That was what He gave us. But we know the fall took place. Amen? Now bear with me. And there were certain consequences that occurred from the fall when Adam and Eve acted in rebellion against God. What was the first consequence? Well, they died spiritually. Did He not tell them that? He said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was an act of disobedience and self-will, that you will surely die. That's what He told them in Genesis 2, 17. But as you know, they ate of it, but they didn't fall over dead that day, right? God didn't, in the cool of the day, walk and see their corpses lying under the tree. No, but they became spiritually dead. Their communication with God was severed. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that because of their disobedience and rebellion, they became separated from the life of God, which was emblematic, I got it right this time, of the tree of life in the middle of the garden that they would have freely ate of and lived forever. I'm worked up about this because I know what's coming. Listen, that's the state of all mankind. Man is born into death. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. We were born spiritually dead. Nobody is born with a relationship with God because of the sin of Adam. We're separated from Him. That's what the Bible teaches. But not only did we die and everything got messed up, but the whole creation fell. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Everything went out of order. Everything went from order to disorder. Romans 8:22 tells us that all of creation has been groaning in pain as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Something has gone terribly wrong in our world. There are a lot of terribly good, right things, but something's gone wrong. We see decay and disorder all around us. The lion doesn't lay down with the lamb because he'll eat him. It wasn't supposed to be that way. Something is gone. And it's gone wrong to such an extent, creation has fallen, that on three separate occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ describes Satan as the prince of this world. That's a pretty lofty title to give anyone. The prince of this world? How in the world did Satan become prince of this world? Why does the Apostle John say in 1 John 5:19, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's actually bordering on bad theology of John, but anyways, what does he mean by that? The whole world is under control of the evil one. What does Jesus mean when he said Satan is the prince of the world? Is Satan prince of this world because at some time he defeated God? Well, the answer to that, of course, is no. He never has, he never will, he never can, he will never defeat God. You know why Satan's prince of this world and the whole world is under power of the evil one? It's not because he defeated God, but because he defeated man, to whom God gave dominion. Do you see this? He defeated man, and he became prince of this world over the what we were given dominion. And what did he come to do? To destroy the works of the evil one. Look it. Be Because of Adam and Eve's foolishness and sinful pride, humanity, who was given the responsibility to rule over the earth, submitted themselves to Satan. We're told in Romans 6:16 that whoever you submit yourself to, you become a slave of. Man, in his fallen state, is separated from God and has come under the rulership of the prince and power of the air. But the choice, the all-inclusive choice, speaking of free will, is who is going to be your master? Because he offers that to every man and woman through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And everything else in life is a logical extension of that choice. Who is going to be your master? Adam and Eve decided, they didn't decide well. They decided to submit to the devil's lies. They sinned, and the whole human race has become subjected to Satan's influence. And that's why prayer is so important. I want to suggest to you, because God, having given us dominion to the human beings, we, in the exercise of that dominion, which has never been withdrawn. Do you know that? He didn't change his mind and say, well, I'm going to give dominion to Satan. No, we still are to have dominion. It was never withdrawn at the fall. And so we have the responsibility and freedom to either bring God into the affairs of this world or keep him out. Now that's where we're going to have problems here, theologically. Before you cry heresy, because it seems that we can control God, let me say this. Let me say this before you fire me. It's not as if God has lost control of this world, because God is sovereign and God will always be sovereign. But in His sovereignty, He gave to man responsibility. That's why in the book of Job, Job says in chapter 24, verse 2, he says, dominion and all belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven. What did he say? It's God who establishes the order of everything. And that's why and in His order, He gave us dominion. He did. We succumbed because of sin, and now Satan's is supposedly the prince of this power of the air, but he's not to be the prince and power of the air over believers. No way. He's not. We have only one Lord. And we're going to be held responsible and accountable. This world is in a mess. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ in His sovereignty is going to step out of heaven, and with a voice everyone can hear, He's going to say, everybody, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to put everything down. It's over. Come this way. And what do we know? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. That day is going to come. No doubt. Between that day and whatever takes place in history, we have a part of it. To affect the history of mankind. Man, I can't believe that this is such a truth, that if we get a hold of it. I know you guys, you're looking at me like, oh man, are you sure? Are you sure? The reason why the earth is in such a mess that it is, to a large extent, that there's so much confusion, it's not because God has failed in any way, shape, or form. It's because we failed. Right? There's no other conclusion. We have failed to whom God has given responsibility to rule and subdue and have dominion. Because our relationship was severed with Him. Satan is not the prince of this world because he defeated God, but because he defeated humanity, whom God gave dominion. And you know what? The only ones with the power and authority to take back that dominion that was given to man are those who are in Christ. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 28, 18? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me now. I had it before, but I'm going to give it to you. You go out and make disciples of all nations. Now I'm going to say something now that, and John Wesley said it also, and many other men of God have said it over the ages. The measure that God has chosen to work in our world today, remembering that God is still sovereign and can do anything He wants, all right? But in principle, the measure that God has chosen to work in this world is in what you and I let Him as we call upon Him in prayer. You know that in your personal life. People have as much of God as they want. Right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard anything like this before. But this is the Word of God. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone shall shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Many a man has thought that. Many a man has come to realize their responsibility to, in His name, to go out and seek the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus first came, He didn't talk about salvation right away. He talked about the kingdom of God is now at hand. I'm coming back to restore what you guys lost in the garden. You were meant to rule and have dominion on this earth. I'm going to come back and I'm going to make it possible for you through the prayer of my people. I will affect the history of mankind. Look at this whole idea that God, what God does on earth or in the earth, is initiated by His people on the earth was. Now that we go back and look at Matthew 18, was expressed there. Listen, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind where? On earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You might have expected that to say in reverse. Whatever is bound in heaven is bound on the earth, and whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on the earth. Meaning that the initiative is with God. But that's not what Jesus said, did He? He said the initiative is here, on earth. Now there's a curious Greek construction to that phrase there. It's in the future perfect tense for you that actually know what that means. I don't. I have to look all that stuff up. But if I were to translate that literally, here's what it says, okay? Listen closely. Whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven, waiting to be bound on earth. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven, waiting to be loosed on earth. In other words, it's not the church that dictates and determines what heaven's going to do. Okay? But rather the prayers of His people is the means by which heaven accomplishes its agenda on earth. I mean, in the Old Testament, God a couple times said, I can't believe there's not an intercessor. In Isaiah, I think it's 59:16, somewhere around there. He looked around and he says, there's no intercessor? I'm going to go through with wiping these people out. Look at, although we cannot make God do what He does not want to do. Don't even try that. We can prevent God from doing what He wants to do because we don't pray. And so things that are bound or loosed in heaven await our prayers. He's given us responsibility to do that. We're made in His image. He thinks we can actually handle this, to be part of what He's doing in all the earth. But we're not going to do anything unless we pray. I'm not scolding you. Look at what does he say in the next verse? Again, I tell you that if two of you agree where? On earth. About anything you ask for, so we're agreeing on earth, it will be done for you by my Father where? In heaven. Now that's an interesting statement, and more importantly, a promise he's made to the church. What's interesting again is the initiative takes place on earth. If two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, the response will come from my Father in heaven. Now again, we have huge theological problems with that. Well, you know, it's according to the will, you know, I got to be obedient, all that stuff. That's the Watson syndrome, okay? The obvious is that he's given us a means to get things done for his kingdom. You have not because you ask not. It doesn't undermine the sovereignty of God. Because you know why? In his sovereignty, he made the choice that human beings should be entrusted with that responsibility. Fully knowing the consequences. Nothing surprised God in the mess we made of it. But the wonderful thing is he is willing to work as we are willing to pray. You say, well, you know, how did we get to be like we are today? Look at what's going on around us. How many people you know pray like what I'm talking about today? With the authority to take dominion, to grab a hold of the promises of God and say, let thy kingdom come. And I'm going to fill you in some specifics on what you've placed me in the earth that needs your power. You know, the more I meditate or we meditate on prayer and how wonderful it is that we have such unlimited access to God as believers, it's hard to grasp this. I mean, I struggled with it for weeks and about this sermon because sin has so degraded my mind and my being, I can't conceive of what God originally meant for me to do and be. Constantly faced with our humanity, our sinful humanity. And the devil would like you to stay there and think about that. Who do you think you are, Bob? I think I'm a child of God, devil. I think he defeated you at the cross. We say, along with the psalmist, which is revealing of our position, Psalm 8, it says, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him what? Ruler over the works of your hands. There it is again. David saying, I can't believe that you would entrust this, but that's what you did. You put everything under his feet, O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. What sin has destroyed, grace has restored at the cross. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam won back. Isn't that not scripture, Eric? What the first Adam lost, the second Adam lost, brought back for us. In Christ, man regains his original position as they abide in him. With the power and authority and to have dominion, to go out and rule and subdue. Who inherits the promise of ask what you will and it shall be given unto you? The church. Why? Because the prince of the world has no part in us anymore. He shouldn't. He doesn't positionally have it. We shouldn't give it to him experientially. That's a high and holy calling. when you think about what your prayers can do in His name. God wants to rule the world through the church. God wants to rule the world through the church. That's why we can do a greater work. Because I'm looking at all these, all you people who have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in them, as you go out in the world, we should be affecting the world through prayer. We need not just to be content to be saved. That's the problem. Part of the problem. But to surrender ourselves completely to the Father's will. And then we'll fulfill His kingdom directives just as He did through His Son. What did Paul say? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives through me. That's why we have the confidence. Man was to be the image bearer of God on earth, and He still has given him the mandate to rule and subdue and have dominion. The original restoration of God's design has begun. We still have to deal with these sinful bodies of ours. We still have a sin nature. But the restoration has begun. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You just need to persevere, actually believe what I've told you, and move forward and set the captives free. Now, don't get the idea that prayer in and of itself is powerful, make some kind of fetish of it, you know, good luck charm. It's God who's powerful, amen? Amen. It's not our prayer, oh, look at me, I'm praying. It's God who's powerful. Prayer acts like a clutch in a car. We don't have many clutches anymore, stick shifts we used to call them. But under the hood you have this powerful, powerful engine. And it's as powerful as it needs to be. And as you stick your foot on the clutch and place it in the proper gear, so far nothing happens, right? But as you release that clutch, the power's transferred to the drive shaft, to the wheel, and as your car goes down the road, it gains momentum. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour. Now you don't sit back and say, oh wow, that's a fantastic clutch you got. Unless you had a clutch that slipped before. No, you say, it's the engine. It's what the clutch connected you with that's powerful. So it is with prayer. Prayer, and I got this quote, prayer is not the hand that moves the world. Prayer is the means by which we release God's power for His kingdom agenda. See, that puts it all back in this perspective, right? Prayer is the clutch that releases God's power for His kingdom and for His sovereign purposes. Prayer is about aligning our lives with God's agenda and releasing His power for the glory of His name and for the saving of men and women. Prayer is exercising your blood-washed, blood-bought authority in Jesus Christ. And I again suggest to you, from experience, spending time in prayer is the biggest battle you're ever going to face. And you know that. Boy, my mind wanders. Anything but what I'm supposed to be doing at the time. I have to keep pulling it back and not get discouraged. I will pray. I will pray until I touch the heart of God and I actually pray. I don't want to say my prayers. I want to pray. I want to touch God. Let me pray, okay, in closing. Lord, we have sunk pretty low because of sin, and our minds have been darkened in this area, and we have questions. Father, I hope today that we realize our divine destiny, our divine design from the initiation was that we were to reflect your glory, your character, your moral character to the world, and that we were to rule and reign on this earth. You gave it to us, not the prince and power of the air. We gave it over to him, but you bought it back at the cross. Even today, as we wrestle with this, with accepting this calling and privilege, work mightily in our church, Lord God. Give us let us understand that what happens on earth in a large measure is related to what we pray. Let not thy kingdom come, thy will be done, be the extent of it. Help us to realize he wants to know, what do we want? Where do we want his power to come into a situation? God, help us to pray. Help us to serve you, your kingdom. Help us to take our authority over Satan and over nations to make your name glorious on the earth right now. We can change the history of people right now. Great revivalists of the past changed the courses of their nations then. Don't let us fall into that. It's all over. We're just waiting for it all to break loose. Lord Jesus, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to your people. And God, your word is powerful. I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you set people praying, Lord God. If there's anybody here today that hasn't had their life is not right with Christ, today's a good day to make it right. Look what you're missing. You're missing all that you could have in Christ. Your sins forgiven, communion, unbroken relationship with the God of the universe. And your prayers can go into the most holy place in the universe, and you can invade the impossible, whatever that impossible is in your life, through prayer. Give us that vision. Give us that, Lord God, today. Anybody who wants to accept Christ today, just ask him into your heart. Say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I don't sense that I know where I'm going to be when I die. You can have that assurance today that through faith in what Christ did on the cross for our sins, your sins, that you can have eternal life. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to close us now as we go our way today, Lord God. Pour out your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're not going to sing a song. We're just going to disperse today, okay? Have a good week. Spend some time in prayer. Amen. Praise God.